to the book of Psalm and turn to the 119th chapter in that book as we continue this morning our look at God's Word through this passage that we find in the center of your copy of God's Word that just deals completely and totally with the Word of God and the love that we should have for it. As we go into it this morning, I want to begin with a little bit from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith regarding Scripture and how we talk about Scripture. And the reason that I'm bringing this in this morning, when we've already been talking about this for a few days, is simply because I think it is very important that we understand that as we begin looking at Scripture and as we begin talking about Scripture, that we don't simply willy-nilly just kind of pick and choose our interpretation of Scripture, but that there is a purpose and a reason behind things. And so one of the things that we find in the Baptist Confession of Faith is that the Scripture is not all alike. So when we look at the Word of God, it's not all alike. It's not all clear. It is difficult in some places. There are places that it's very clear. There are places that it's very plain. And yet the one thing that we find is that those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may obtain to a sufficient understanding of them. Now, I know that's written in some language that maybe we don't necessarily talk that way anymore. So let me kind of break down basically what that particular piece of the Baptist Confession says. What it says is that in the Word of God, by the means of the Word of God, there is made plain for you everything that you need to know for salvation. Whether you are learned, in other words, whether you have a degree in a seminary somewhere where you have spent years studying and understanding the things that are found in Scripture, or whether you're just a cotton picker that grew up on a farm, right? So you can still study the Word of God. One of the biggest things that came out of the Reformation was this understanding that individuals had not only the necessary the right, but also the necessity to be able to study and understand the Word of God for themselves. And so we do that, but we don't do it in a vacuum. So one of the dangerous things about this is that we can begin to do things like we see in modern day culture, where we look at Scripture and we go, oh, well, that's what it means to me. And therefore, we place our interpretation of Scripture and it be something from way out in left field. And so we have to continue in this understanding of what Scripture does. So the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture. So I'm going to use some big words and some old words again. The infallible rule of the interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is any question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which are not many but one Scripture, it must be searched by other places that speak more clearly. So what does that say? Well, what that says is Scripture interprets Scripture. In other words, if you come into a passage of Scripture that you don't understand, you don't go to an outside source, or you don't go to your own mind to understand it. You go to other parts of Scripture, and you find other places where that particular passage is more clearly explained. We're going to run into a couple of those this morning as we look at our passage in Psalms 119. So that's one of the reasons why I wanted to begin with this conversation first. Now, so what does that mean? Well, it means, and I'm going to read the last paragraph of chapter 1 of the Baptist Confession of Faith, that the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit, into which the Scripture so delivered, our faith is finally resolved. So what does that mean? This is what it means. It means that the authority, the be-all to end-all of what you believe and what you read and what you study comes from and through the Word of the living God, granted to you by understanding from the Spirit as you study His Word. So here's what doesn't happen, okay? And I'm going to use a very popular book, and if you own a copy of trying to offend you, but you should be offended. You should not be offended by me. You should be offended by the person who wrote this book. It's called Jesus Call. Okay, so let me help you understand how the young lady that wrote Jesus Calling wrote her book. She sat alone in a room, and she listened to what she thought God was telling her to write. And so she recorded it. And she did not confer with Scripture. She did not verify with Scripture. She did not study Scripture for that particular instance. And so what we have is a collection of thoughts of an individual that could be completely contrary to Scripture. And so this is what happens in popular culture. We're attracted to it because of the title, right? Jesus Called. And it sounds great, right? It sounds wonderful. Until you begin digging behind the things. And you can even read some of the platitudes that she contains within. They sound great. They sound wonderful. But then you begin digging behind the scenes and you begin to realize that the things that she has recorded are not true. So, your final authority for all things goes to Scripture. And so that brings us to our chapter or our set of verses from Psalm 119 this morning, beginning in verse 33. Teach me, Lord, the meaning of your statutes, and I will always keep them. Help me understand your instruction, and I will obey it and follow it with all my heart. Help me stay on the path of your commands, for I take pleasure in it. Turn my heart to your decrees and not to material gain. Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. Give me life in your ways. Confirm what you said to your servant, for it produces reverence for you. Turn away the disgrace I dread. Indeed, your judgments are good. How I long for your precepts. Give me life through your righteousness. So as we step into these passages, this passage this morning, we begin in the 33rd and 34th verse. And one of the things that we find, these two verses don't necessarily mirror each other, but they work together to give us this understanding of something. So the first thing that the psalmist is asking for in this prayer that he is praying is this desire to understand the meaning of the Word of God. Now, what he asked for is two things. So first of all, he asked for this knowledge, but not merely knowledge. He asked for an application of that knowledge. So what does that mean? So if you take a look at the Word of God, and you study the Word of God, and you know the Word of God inside and out, and you can quote the Word of God inside and out, but your life doesn't reflect the Word of God, then you have brain knowledge and not application knowledge. And so what the psalmist is asking for here is not merely the knowledge of the Word of God, but the meaning behind it, the way in which we live it. If you think back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the way that he talked about the commandments coming out of it, the way that they understood it, the Jews at that time understood it, was this living according to the exact Word. So they wanted to make sure that everything that they did was exactly perfectly correct. And what Jesus helps us to understand through the discourse on the Mount of Olives is that there's more to it than just this intellectual knowledge, that there's actually this life and heart knowledge behind these things. And so we have chapter 30, verse 21 says that whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. And so what the psalmist, and some have proposed that this is David, some think that this came from a collection of David's writing, but what the psalmist is trying to get to here is, I don't want to just know the meaning of it. I want to completely and fully understand it so that it guides my path in life. And then he's also asking not only for that meaning, that understanding, but he's asking for it from the only one who can provide it to him. Teach me, Lord. Help me understand your instruction. The request is not, give me a set of books that I can go to. Give me a local author that I can go to. Give me a local teacher that I can go to. He goes directly to God and asks God himself to help him understand his statutes, his meaning, his way. And in 1 John chapter 20, we know that this comes to us in two ways, okay? So this idea that we can only understand his word through his spirit comes to us in two ways. One, it comes through the inspired word of God. Secondly, it comes in the manifested word of God. The inspired word of God being scripture, the manifested word of God being God, Christ Jesus himself. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. And so the fulfillment of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, the knowledge of the way of Scripture comes through the Word of God, both the living, inspired, written, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and the manifested Word of God in Jesus Christ himself. And that comes, and the request here by the psalmist has a reasoning behind it. And so we get a two-part reasoning from the psalmist. He says, first of all, teach me the meaning of your statutes. Help me understand your instruction. One, so that I will always keep them. Different translations actually put this unto the end. I like that one better. It just helps you understand that this is something that is being asked for all times, that he is being asked for this understanding and this knowledge and this grace so that he may be able to be constant in his obedience. You and I, as we approach the Word of God, we need to ask for this understanding so that we can be constant in our obedience of the Word of the living God. Secondly, he is asked for this so that he not only may keep it for all eternity, but that he may follow it with his whole heart, with everything that he is. This constant in our earnestness of our obedience. So this desire to not just partially obey, not just somewhat obey, but to completely and fully obey with all that we are for all of our lives and beyond. In fact, one particular commentator writes it this way: that way in which the whole heart goes, the whole man goes. In other words, you and I will follow wherever our whole heart is going. And one of the things that we know is that our whole heart doesn't always go in the direction that it's supposed to go. And so the psalmist moves now from a prayer for this understanding so that he may keep the ways, and a prayer for this understanding so that he may do so with his whole heart, to a plea for God to move him. Now, this is one of those times where it seems like we're reading one thing, and we want to be very clear about what the passage says here. So what it says is, help me stay on the path of your commands. Now, that's a little bit tricky because it sounds like you're asking for him just to simply give you a set of runners. I think about, you guys have been bowling, right? So I think about the kids' rails in a bowling alley when I think about this. It seems like he's saying, set up a couple of kids' rails so that I won't fall off this path. That's not what he's asking for. That's not what he's seeking at all. We have this modern interpretation, and when we throw English words at this stuff, sometimes we lose some things. But so when we see this word help, we think it simply means just kind of help, like guide me along. But actually what he's asking for, we find a better explained for us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to do according for his good purpose. So what is that talking about? Well, what he's asking for here is not just this help, not just this idea of keeping him in the rails, but this idea that he is actually the propellant of what he's doing. So he is actually the one moving us in his direction, giving us the desire for his will, giving us the strength and the ability to act according to that will. And in doing so, we find our true delight. Thou who hast given me the will, give me the power to perform. He has given us the desire, and then he gives us the strength to carry it on. That's what this idea in verse 35 is, that he has given him these desires. Now propel him forward. Drive him in this. It's not just a matter of helping. It's basically just push me to do it. And then we come to the direction of the prayer. So he's prayed for understanding, and he's prayed for God himself to move. And this is what he is praying for God to move him from and towards. Verse 36. Turn my heart to your decrees and not to material gain. Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. Give me life in your way. So two things he asks for God to turn him away from. One, material gain. Two, vanity. Now I prefer the older text, the older writing, King James Version translation of this particular one, because it uses that word vanity. I like that word vanity. Worthless is okay, but vanity kind of gives us this understanding behind it of this just absolutely nothingness that's existing. All of these pursuits, all of these desires, all of these directions of the world are these worthless things that just don't do anything for us. And so this passage teaches us two things. First of all, it teaches us that as we draw closer to God and closer to an understanding and a knowledge of his word, there is a necessary repelling of the things of this world. Here's the deal, guys. You cannot serve God and this world. It's impossible. Scripture repeatedly covers this for us. No one can be the slave of two masters. Since either he will have the one or hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other, you cannot be a slave of God and riches. In case you don't remember that, Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, 24th verse. John records for us in 1 John 2, 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but from the world. Paul in Timothy says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Ezekiel, prophesying, says, so my people come to you in crowds, sit in front of you, and hear your words, but they don't obey them. Although they express love with their mouth, their hearts pursue unjust gain. You know, I think that if we did a kind of a poll or survey this morning, most of us are familiar with most of these verses. Maybe the only one you really haven't heard is Ezekiel, because most people don't read Ezekiel. They skip over it because they read the first chapter or so, and they think, oh, it's just too difficult, so I'm not going to read anymore. I can't understand it, so I'm just going to ignore it. But you need to understand it. You need to know what it says. So when we read these verses, I think that we read them and we go, oh, well, that's not me. I'm not a rich person, so it doesn't apply to me. I don't seek solely after wealth, so it doesn't apply to me. I'm not looking for this pride in my lifestyle, so it doesn't apply to me. And so what happens is we fool ourselves into believing that we are obedient to God's word on this point. But here's what I want you to understand. This is not an 80-20 proposition. This is not a 50-50 proposition. This is not a 90-10 proposition. This is not even a 99-1 proposition in the sense of you can have 99% of obedience to God and 1% obedience to the world and be okay. You must understand, his scripture is clear. It is a 100-0 conversation. You either are 100% obedient to him, or you're 100% obedient to the world. You say, well, wait. What about the fact that I sin? Okay, that's where grace comes in, all right? We all should understand that as a group of believers sitting here this morning, that this is where grace comes in. You are going to live according to His grace. You are going to seek His grace to live obedient to His word. But the thing that you've got to understand is that you cannot pursue God and the world simultaneously. Here's what will happen if you do so. Your view of life will become skewed. Your view of life will be dictated by the culture surrounding you. It will not be about what God's word says. It will not be about God's kingdom. It will not be about His glory, His honor, His praise. It will be ultimately about you. And so even within the church, we find these truths that exist. And I'm not trying to pick on a particular thing but hear me, church. When we begin to compromise the things of Scripture for the things of the world, when we begin to compromise the priorities of the Word of God for the priorities of the world, then we begin to serve not God, but the world. And that holds true for everything that you experience in culture. And there's all kinds of stuff happening around us right now. My question is this. Where's your focus right now? Is your focus on the things that are happening around you? Is it focus on the things of the Word of God? Because here's what will happen. If you focus on the Word of God, if you focus on being obedient to His Word, if you focus on this 100% Him and 0% the world, then the things that are in the world begin to fall away. They become less important. They become not as difficult, not as challenging to you, because you have your sights set on a future place. Now, does that mean we ignore injustices in our world now? No. But what it does mean is that we view everything in this world through a kingdom mindset. You approach the world through the lens of Scripture, not the Scripture through the lens of the world. You follow me? You can't put on the glasses of modern culture and then begin reading the Word of God and applying it to modern culture as you see fit. You must put on the Word of God and view culture and begin understanding that the reason that our culture is the way it is because it is dead. That's why. You look around and we see sinners behaving like sinners, and we scratch our head and we go, I don't understand why people would act this way. But God's Word tells you why they would act this way. Because they are in enmity with God. They are in enmity with His Word. They are in enmity with His truth. Scriptures are clear. We are dead in our trespasses. And if we expect the outside world to behave according to the Word of God, then our view is looking through culture at God's Word instead of looking through God's Word at culture. And understanding that it is not controlled one way, it is controlled the other. And it begins to create this understanding of why things are the way they are. Why truths exist, or what we see as things that are being given to us as truths are the way they are. But the fact is, it is the way it is because it is dead. Either our hearts are for God or they are against God. When our hearts are fixed on the vanities of this world, the lure of power, wealth, pleasure, self-righteousness, man's praise, then when you're drawn away from God and His Word, Luke 8, verse 14, in the parable of the sower, as Jesus begins to explain that parable to His disciples, He says, as for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, with riches, and with pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. Or their fruit is not brought to perfection. Brothers, I just want you to understand that this is not talking about people walking around in the world. This is talking about people who have heard the word of the living God, This is talking about people to whom the gospel seed has been sowed. This is talking about people sitting in church pews today. Maybe even some of us sitting here today. We have heard the word. And in our constant worry about the things of the world, that has come in like thorns and choked out the word, and no mature fruit will grow. God delivers these over in the cravings of their hearts, and they trade the truth of God for a lie, worshiping and serving something created versus the Creator. Romans 1, 24, 25. This is what happens as a result of those actions. So the prayer that we have thus far in Psalms 119, to sum it up for you, is for the grace of God to direct and guide us through the Word of God, to keep us in the way of God, which leads us. And I want to point to this last line in verse 37, give me life in your ways. This prayer is for the grace of God to direct and guide us through the Word of God, to keep us in the way of God, which leads us to true life, which is found in Him and Him alone. How amazing. You get how important that particular line is? This is a plea from the psalmist. This is a prayer from the depths of his heart for God to direct him in his way, for him to lead him in his way, for him to give him an understanding in his way, for him to propel him in his will and give him the desire and strength to act. And then when he does all of those things, to remove from him any desire for any earthly thing, and to give him the grace and peace that he did that, to do so that he may have life. And we know that life is found in only one place. It's found only in the righteousness of Christ. Which leads us into the second half of this conversation. As the psalmist continues, he says, confirm what you said to your servant, for it produces reverence for you. This is an interesting passage, and I'll be honest, when I first began studying it, I had a hard time with this verse because I was really trying to understand what the psalmist is asking for. What does he mean, confirm your word? God shouldn't have to confirm anything. We're just supposed to believe it. But what he's praying for is that he is faithful to know that what will happen. In other words, he is praying for God to fulfill his promises. You and I pray that way when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray that model prayer and we ask for thy kingdom come. That is a prayer for the fulfillment of the promises of God. You are literally asking for his kingdom to be completed. We know that we are in the already but not yet. That part of the kingdom is here, but it's not fulfilled. And so when you pray that prayer, when you ask that, when you make that request that thy kingdom come, you are literally making a request for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, which is you asking for his promises to be fulfilled. The second part of what he's asking for you in here, what he's asking of God in this passage around it, producing reverence for you, is this idea that he gives us the faith so that we know and we have this assurance that the fulfillment would come. Here's the thing. What faith do you have? What is the faith that you have that God's word is what it says it is? That what it says will happen? Where does that come from? Where is that granted from? It's granted by God through his word. That's where you get it. That's all the psalmist is asking for. He's saying, listen, fulfill your word. Be faithful to the promises that you have given me and give me faith to hold fast to those promises and to have an assurance that they will happen. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've not died yet. I've not pulled back the curtain and peeked behind the veil. I don't know exactly what it looks like. I have the word of God. I have the descriptions that we find within the word of God. But the assurance that I have that it will happen comes simply from the word of God and knowing that God is faithful and just and he will fulfill the promises that he made. And so with that in mind, with this desire for him to fulfill these promises, the psalmist says, turn away the disgrace I dread. Indeed, your judgments are good. Turn away the disgrace I dread. Turn away the reproach that I dread. Turn away the shame that I dread. Listen, you and I need need to have a clear understanding of something. We are sinners. Hopefully everybody in here understands that. We talk about it. We've not hidden the fact. We won't hide the fact because it's front and center in the Word of God. And so we have to understand that even as saved people, we are still sinners. Even though we are redeemed, we are still sinners. And we still have shame and reproach that incurs in our life. And so the prayer here is that those things would be turned away. So as we move towards this understanding of God's Word, this keeping of His Word, this removal from these things that turn our heart away, this material gain, these vanities of the world, that through those things that our dread and our shame and our reproach will also be removed. Now what you and I have to understand is that shame, that dread, that reproach is moved away from and through the righteousness of Christ. But here's the fear. Here's the fear for those that do not believe, those that have not been redeemed, those that do not have faith in Christ alone. That reproach, that shame still lingers. And so here's the thing. This second line, your judgments are good. It's kind of a challenging thing for us sometimes. Because we hear the word judgment in today's culture and it's not a positive thing. I mean, think about it for just a minute. What would the world tell you if you said anything about this word judgment and something being good about it? It would let you know quick, it's not. Judgment's not a good thing. We don't want to be judged. We don't want to be held accountable. We want to be turned a blind eye to. We want to be left to our own things. I saw a post this morning from a friend of mine that basically within this passage said, you be you. Okay? No. If you're being you, you're a sinner. You have fallen. You are dead in your trespasses. You being you is not according to living according to the Word of God. You is not a good thing. But these judgments that we have, this picture that we have, when we hear this word judgment, we miss. See, here's the deal. As sinners, as those who are in need of salvation, those who are in need of redemption, those who are in need of being brought back to life, there is a judgment waiting for us. Now, the world would have you believe that this judgment is not good, but what does that word good mean? It means that it's right, that it's true. So here's the judgment. The judgment that the world tells you is wrong. If you're a sinner, you have one destination. That destination is hell. It's an eternity under the wrath of God. That is what you and I and all other people deserve. So when we see this term that says your judgments are good, our mind immediately leaps forward and we say, well, wait a minute. I'm a good person. I've not done that much stuff wrong. How in the world is it right to send me to hell? Well, the fact is that you and I and everyone else has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we do not seek after righteousness of our own accord. So this idea of this shame and reproach being removed from us gives us not the judgment that we deserve, but the mercy and grace that is granted through Christ. He goes down here at the end. And he says, how I long for your precepts. I long for your word. I long for your truth. I long for your statutes. Give me life through your righteousness. You and I don't deserve life. But praise God. Through Christ. Through grace. Through mercy. We have it. If you are redeemed, you have life. You have the life through the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed upon you. That word imputed is one of those big words that people are like, what do you mean? Well, let me put it to you this way, okay? It's a righteousness that has been placed on you from Him in such a way that as you stand before God Almighty, what He sees is not your filthy rags, but the righteousness of Christ. The grace and the mercy that was poured out on the cross of Calvary. That when you believed, was given and imputed to you. That is the life that comes from the righteousness of God. So what are we left with this morning? We are left with this understanding that God's word is not a part-time pursuit. Listen, most of you in here probably have a hobby. One of the things I learned a long time ago about hobbies is they're usually expensive. They cost money, right? If your hobby's golfing, you gotta pay for golfing expenses. Green fees, cart fees, membership dues. If your hobby's fishing, you gotta buy equipment, right? If your hobby's wood turning, you gotta buy equipment. You have to actually buy wood. We don't have enough in the forest. You have to go buy your own. You have to buy whatever supplies you need to do whatever it is. But listen to me. That's a hobby. That's something that you can go out and enjoy for a couple of hours, and then you can turn and walk away and be done with it. The Word of God is not a hobby. It's not something to fill that 20 minutes first thing in the morning when you get up and go into your quiet time. It's not that something to fill that 13, 14 minutes at night when you lay down and you pull your devotional book out and you're like, okay, let me catch this one last thing before I go to bed so I can check that box and say that I have spent time in God's Word today. That's not what it's about. It's a pursuit of His truth. It's a pursuit of what He has for you contained within these words. It is a desire that has been gifted to you by God with a power to act towards obedience, towards His Word, but you've got to know it. And so we pray the same prayer that the psalmist prayed. We pray for wisdom and understanding. We pray for that wisdom and understanding, one, so that we will always keep the Word of God. Two, so that we keep it completely with our whole heart. We pray that He would keep us on the path, that He would give us both the will and the ability to do. And that He would continue to drive us forward, that we would become those who actually take pleasure in the Word of God. Listen, I want you to understand something. When you open the Word of God, it should be pleasurable experience, not a dread that you have. If you have a dread of opening the Word of God because you're going to read something that maybe you don't understand, then maybe you need to have a conversation with Him. Maybe you need to spend some time on your knees. Maybe we need to have a counseling session. Whatever it is, there are times in our life because of difficulties, because of challenges, where we get to that point. But you should have a pleasure and a desire to know the Word of God. We should desire that God would turn our heart towards His Word and away from the things of this world. Now more than ever, your life has got to be guided, directed, and lived through the Word of God, not according to culture. But above and beyond all of these things, we should have this longing. Hingstenberg wrote this: "The longing after God's commandments is the distinguishing mark of the godly, and it is the pledge of salvation." Do you have a longing after God's commandment? Let's pray. Father God, give us this desire for Your Word. This desire that goes above and beyond anything of this world. This desire that pushes us to a point of just desiring and seeking You and being obedient to You in all things. Father, that we pursue You with a passion through Your Word. That we let Your Word develop our life. The truth that we find in Your Scripture guide and direct our path. The ramblings of this dead world, this lost world. you continue to fulfill your promises. Father, that we would behold and know that you are making all things new. Father, that the final destination is not simply nothingness, but that our final destination can be an eternity in your presence. Father, help us to know the righteousness of Christ. Father, that we would understand and receive the grace and mercy of Jesus. Father, that we would repent and believe. That with our whole hearts, we would desire you. Father, we pray that as we close this morning, that we would respond to the ways that your Spirit is moving in our lives. Father, that we would be obedient to where you take us. We love you. We praise you. We give you the glory. You all the honor and the praise. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we close this morning, turn to Him.